The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, Summit. It is a privilege to be able to open up God's Word with you today and to be able to do that from my home. So thank you for tuning in. If you're not part of Summit and you're joining us this morning, thank you as well. I hope you're encouraged and blessed by our time together. And, our church is moving into a new phase. Two of our congregations are worshiping together in person outdoors this morning. And it's something we're super excited about, to be able to be back together, sing together, read the scriptures together, to worship together. And I hope that you'll make plans to join us and be part of that. These last few months have left nothing untouched in our lives. Our way of thinking, our way of seeing the world, our way of living, thriving, and flourishing as human beings has been greatly affected. And my guess is, in many cases, it's probably even come into question for many of us. That goes well beyond a global pandemic. It actually cuts to the very core of our humanity. We think about the evil injustice of racism that once again has been brought to the forefront of our attention. The unjust death of George Floyd has reminded us that the demonic roots of racism run too wide and too deep for far too long. We need healing. We need renewal. And as the redeemed people of God, we need to pray. I know it's not the only thing we are to do or we need to do, but it is the most necessary thing to do, because it is from this posture, as the redeemed people of God, humbling ourselves before Him, where we are informed on what to do and empowered to actually go and do it. And so when you look at the early church and how they dealt with oppression and injustice and evil, they would mourn, they would pray, and they would fast. And so this coming week, we as elders want to invite you to join us and do just that. We're going to pray and we're going to fast together. We're going to pray for unity, and we're going to mourn the injustice of racism. And a little bit later on in our service, we're going to be detailing what that's going to look like and what we're going to be putting into your hands for the next 7 days as we come together and posture ourselves in humility to mourn and to pray and to seek God's heart. Brothers and sisters, we need Jesus. But what does that mean? If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to go with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be taking the next several weeks to look at a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, a very popular teaching of Jesus. And we're going to specifically be in chapter 6 and 7. And we want to ponder, look closely at the person of Jesus. Who is He? We want to pay attention to His words. What does He have to say? What does He offer to us? When you look at this theme of the Sermon on the Mount, what we find is Jesus is going to address the culture of His day. And in fact, it's a culture that is hurting, filled with oppression and injustice. They are skeptical and jaded by the fact that God has been radio silent for over 400 years, and they are longing for peace. They're longing for the good life, longing for a king that would come and lead them. And here in this sermon, Jesus does something beautiful. He deconstructs all the ways that they have attempted to build a life that is yet to bring them freedom. And then He shows them how to embrace a better way, a better life, a life of flourishing. You see, the invitation of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is to turn from one way of seeing and being in the world and turn to another way of seeing and being in the world. The invitation of Jesus in this sermon is into it, is an invitation into a new way of being, a new humanity. And I believe these words are incredibly poignant right now for us in this particular season. And so before we look at the details of what Jesus says about following him and living a life of flourishing in chapter 6 and 7, I want to just take a moment and establish a framework for something that is very crucial to our understanding of what Jesus is going to tell us. And so we're going to look at beginning in verse 17 through 20 of Matthew 5. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew opens up this chapter, chapter 5, and he's telling us that Jesus walks up a mountain and he sits down, which is a gesture of authority. And he opens his mouth to speak. And what Jesus is going to do in verses 3 through 12 of Matthew 5 is he's going to proclaim what it looks like to belong to this new covenant reality as God's people. He's going to give a vision of the good life, a life of flourishing. And he's going to open up this teaching with these words, "Blessed are you." And here's the thing about this vision, it's often misunderstood. It's easy to read the vision that Jesus lays forth in Matthew 5 and to think that these are blessings and promises that God is going to give to us if we do our part. If you do this, then God will do this for you, or this will become true of you. And that's not the vision that Jesus is laying forth in Matthew 5. Here's what he's doing. This all-wise teacher, the one who possesses all authority, is laying forth before us a vision of what true flourishing looks like. It's what it means to be human, and he's given us a vision of that. He's going to say, this is life. This is peace. This is what it looks like to truly be alive. And what Jesus is doing here is he's inviting us into a life of flourishing. And at the same time, he's making a very strong authority claim. Here's the claim. As long as you are your own authority, you'll never experience flourishing. You'll never experience wholeness. In fact, he says, you must lay your authority down. Stop believing in yourself. Stop following your heart and submit your life to me, a better authority, because I am bringing a new humanity. So by the time we come to verse 17, here's what we discover. Jesus is very much aware that what he is claiming here would likely be misunderstood. It would likely be misconstrued. His vision of a new humanity is so subversive to the cultural norms of the day. Many thought that he was coming to abolish God's law. This is why he opens up in verse 17. "I've not come to do away with the law and the prophets. I'm not disregarding what's been established. I'm actually coming to fulfill them." Now, when Jesus says law, he's referring to the first 5 books of the Old Testament. When he says prophets, think rest of the Old Testament, from historical writings all the way to the wisdom literature, what we just studied the past several weeks in the Psalms. He says, "I've come to fulfill all of it." And the operative word here is fulfill. Jesus says everything from Genesis 1:1, all throughout Israel's history, the temple, the sacrifices, the promises, the covenants, all of it is coming to its intended purpose, its completed moment, and I'm the one bringing it about. I've come to be what everyone else couldn't be. I've come to do what everyone else couldn't do. I've come to fulfill every single promise. And here's why I believe this is so significant for us of what Jesus is saying in these few short verses. Jesus is not simply a teacher with authority. He is that. But he's not just that. He is the incarnation of God himself. Therefore, Jesus is the true interpretation. He is the final word. He is the one bringing about this new age. This is helpful. One commentator puts it this way. He says, Jesus came to be the true Son of God, who is the true image of God, displaying the true nature of God as the true and perfect human who is truly flourishing. Jesus is the true and better human who is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Everyone that came before him was broken, distorted, and incomplete pictures of God and his purposes. But Jesus is the full display, the full picture, the full fulfillment of everything God always wanted for his people. Jesus came to be the human we were all meant to be. Now, here's why this is such good news for us. This is good news so that you and I might see and hear what true humanity looks like. That you and I might see and hear what true flourishing looks like. But Jesus does something shocking in verse 20. It's shocking and it's liberating. Look at it, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness or your goodness. Now, he's not talking about a righteousness as in our legal standing before God. He's talking about righteousness that affects our head, our heart, and our hands. He's talking about an everyday righteousness that affects us from within. Unless your real life, everyday behavior isn't more than, greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. That is shocking words. I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious conservatives of the day. They were the morally upright. They believed the Bible. They were concerned with doctrine. They tithed faithfully. They worshiped God. But Jesus says their righteousness, their goodness missed the mark. So much so, Jesus says, that our righteousness must exceed theirs. I don't know about you, but I read this and not only is it shocking on the surface, it seems devastating. What is Jesus doing? Well, he's telling us that this new humanity that he's bringing, it requires a new heart. It requires a transformed heart. The invitation of Jesus is to embrace his way of life, his way of flourishing, what it truly means to be human. This is an invitation to be reshaped from the inside out. It's an invitation to not only lay down our authority, it's an invitation to be fully exposed as he transforms every part of our lives. Jesus is going to go on in chapter 5 and explain this very thing in fact, the rest of the sermon, not just chapter 5. He's going to explain what he means by this greater righteousness, this exceeding righteousness. He's going to talk about murder and adultery and divorce and oaths and retaliation and loving your enemies in verses 21 through 48. And so essentially Jesus is going to say this: murder is evil. It's evil and wicked. It is wrong. To not murder is good. Right? So he's addressing this external behavior. It's good that we don't murder. But if all we have is the avoidance of bad things, so let's say we don't take a person's life, but inwardly we have no regard for all of life. We devalue life. We're filled with anger and hatred and bitterness. Jesus says, then we don't possess the righteousness of his kingdom. It's shocking. Seems devastating. But here's what's liberating about this. Jesus didn't come, live, die, and rise from the dead just so that we would experience forgiveness from our sin. That's a great and powerful and beautiful reality that is ours in the gospel, in Jesus, by faith. Our sins, past, present, future, are gone. But Jesus came, lived, died, rose again victoriously over Satan, sin, and death so that we might have new life, new power, his very presence empowering us to live new, flourishing lives. You see, part of Jesus fulfilling the law and the prophets was that God would have a people for his own possession. That he would have a people who would live for the glory of God everywhere they go and in everything that they do. That he would have a people who flourish in the way of Jesus so that the nations could look in on their lives and see what this God is like. Matthew 5:20 is talking about a greater righteousness of the heart. And you go, well, what is that? Well, it is a wholehearted, whole person obedience. It's when our behavior, our choices, our decisions, our doing is in harmony and unity with what's really going on within us. The prophet Ezekiel actually picks up on this in Ezekiel chapter 36. Listen to these words. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. He says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll pour my spirit into your heart. I'll write my very law on your heart so that you will not only want to do my will, but you will have the very real present power to do it, to walk in it, to truly be human, to live a life of flourishing and wholeness. Everything hinges on this greater righteousness in Matthew 5:20. Everything that Jesus says about following him hinges on a greater righteousness of the heart. In fact, every single nuance of what Jesus is going to teach us in Matthew 6 and 7 is anchored in his righteousness, which is the greater righteousness. Jesus doesn't diminish the life that we have been called to live. No, he clarifies what this life looks like, and then he transforms our very hearts so that we might be empowered to live it. And when we fail, and when we choose our own way over his way, we run to Jesus. We run to the righteous one. We grieve our sin. We repent, and we repent by submitting our whole person to continually be shaped to see life His way. We submit our whole person to learn a new way of being. His way of being. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know, as we study the words of Jesus and we look at the life of Jesus and we look at the heart of Jesus and we look at the righteousness of Jesus and what He's called us into, what He's called us to live, everything hinges on Matthew 5:20, this greater righteousness. Jesus is aware that many will misunderstand Him. They will misconstrue the content of His words. They'll seek to diminish His authority. Here's what He's also aware of. He's keenly aware of our tendency to think that righteousness and goodness is about self-justification, right? Proving ourselves to God and to others. He's aware of our tendency to think that the good life is about what you can see on the exterior. That true flourishing is what you do or don't do rather than who you are or who you are becoming. It's hard to face the reality of our hearts. It's hard to look at our motives. It's hard to be honest about what's true within us. In fact, it's easier just to stay busy and to keep doing stuff so we don't have to think about our hearts. And I think oftentimes we don't want to look in our hearts and look within the depth of our soul because there's fear, there's pain, there's shame, there's guilt, there's regret. And so it feels like it's just better to keep God at a distance, because if I can keep God at a safe distance, then I can manage my life. I can keep control. I can hide what's true. And so here's what happens. We avoid our hearts by doing oftentimes really good things, spiritual things, while never experiencing a heart that is being renewed and reshaped to walk in the way of Jesus. This framework of understanding a greater righteousness of the heart is critical to the life of flourishing that Jesus is inviting us into. And so I just want to close with these two thoughts to you. One's a warning and one's an invitation. God knows our hearts. God sees you, the real you. He gives a warning in verse 19. He says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This isn't a statement of rank or status in terms of who is high and who is low. This is actually a poetic way of saying, Here's who will enter into the kingdom of heaven, and here's who will not. Those who walk in the way of Jesus with a transformed heart, those who walk in step with His Spirit, as they teach others to do the same, will experience the kingdom of heaven now, which is the reign and rule of God breaking into our hearts as they look forward to the day where they will enter into it forever. And those who do not turn to Jesus, those whose hearts are not transformed, who don't submit to His authority, who diminish His teaching, who ignore His way, who attempt to find loopholes so they don't have to walk in His way, they will not experience the rule and reign of God today. And if they don't repent of their sin and turn to Jesus by faith alone in Jesus, they will miss the kingdom of heaven forever. The warning of this passage is this. God knows your heart, but here's the invitation. God sees, knows, cares about our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He took on himself all the shame, all the guilt, all the brokenness of our sin, so that we would not be crushed by the reality of our hearts. But please hear me. Jesus isn't shaming us with these words. He's inviting us into wholeness. He's inviting us into life. Following Jesus is not about perfection or never messing up or ceasing to live into our humanity. No, following Jesus means that the authority of our lives has shifted because we've laid our authority down and we've embraced a new way to see, a new way to be, a new way to live. And by the power of the Spirit, He is now working to change us, to transform our hearts. This is what it means to embrace the way of Jesus. The good life. A life of flourishing. A new humanity. Will you follow Him? Maybe I could say it this way. Are you following Him? Will you entrust your life to Him? Will your yes, or should I say, will His yes be your yes? Will His no be your no? There is no other way that leads to life, and Jesus has a better authority and a better righteousness that He is inviting us into. This is the life of flourishing. So I encourage you this coming week as we pray together, as we mourn together, as we fast together over the injustices of our world, as we look at our own hearts, may we come to Jesus and ask Him for help, because we can't live this life without Jesus coming and changing our hearts. This is good, good news. A life of flourishing, a life of renewal, a life of wholeness. And it's made possible by the person of Jesus Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I'm thankful for your word, and I pray in this moment that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us eyes to see you, that you would help us to see that your words are life, that they are good, that we would see the goodness of this life that you present to us, and that we would want nothing more than to lay down our authority, our version of the good life, and say yes to you, Jesus. Please, Jesus, I cannot live this life apart from you. Would you help? Would you help me? I need you. We need you. I pray in the coming weeks that you would help us to see who you are, how good you are, and the life that you offer to us, a better authority and a greater righteousness. Do a work in us for your glory and our good. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey Summit, Kyle Eastup here. Just wanted to share with you a resource that we're going to be sending out via email today and making available online as well. In light of just a lot of things that are going on in the world around us, there is a pretty natural tendency to realize that there is noise in all directions. There's a lot of things being said. Some of them are really good things, necessary things, important things, and sometimes not so necessary things are being communicated, unimportant things, hurtful things. And the body of Christ has been called to demonstrate a unique ability with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, because we have been redeemed by God, to show wisdom, to show understanding, and to show compassion, and to speak the truth in grace and in gentleness, but the truth. And one of the ways that we are confident that will continue to happen, that the church could be genuinely a light in the midst of darkness, that the church would actually continue to function in the world where God has sovereignly placed us as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people who have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, in order that we might proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ, the excellencies of God, the excellencies of life with Christ, the one who has brought us from darkness to light through repentance and faith in the work of His Spirit. The way in which we continue to do that is to actually saturate our hearts and minds in the realities of His wisdom, His nature, His character, His truth. It's not that we give no regard to any other voices that are speaking. It's that we do all of that in the posture of primary submission to the Word of God. And so this week, we're just going to pass along our desire to guide through the week, an attempt to listen well and reflect on things that are true about Him, read the scriptures together and passages that remind us of what is true and good about Him and about us in Him, and then to pray. And those prayers are going to be born out of the text of Scripture and seeking the reality of the kingdom of God to come to earth as it is in heaven, to model not only in our reflecting and our thinking and our praying, but in our living, the desire for all the realities of the kingdom of God to continue to be brought into life where He has put us. And so our hope and prayer is that this resource would be an encouragement to you. Each day for the next 7 days, we're asking the people of Summit to consider listening, reading, and praying along with fasting. To consider fasting. And fasting, a lot of times you can, and rightfully so, you can fast from different habits or activities or things that you enjoy. But our desire would be that we would actually fast from a meal or multiple meals throughout the week each day. So we're just going to invite you into that with our leadership team and pray that this guide would be an encouragement to us, that we would all continue to think well about who God is, who we are in Jesus Christ through repentance and faith and being reconciled to Him, and this body of believers called and set apart for God's glory to still live in the world like light in the midst of darkness. We hope and pray this will be an encouragement. Have a blessed week.
To give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.